to the time of covenant baptism this morning, I remind us that we've set for ourselves the theme this year, building a household of faith. And so there is a real emphasis throughout the year on the household, the spiritual household, the family of faith of which we are a part, and the individual household or family household as well. In my own Bible reading recently, I was in that 16th chapter of Acts where Paul witnesses in Philippi. And you remember there we see the conversion of Lydia, the fabric merchant, and the conversion of the Philippian jailer as well. And in both cases, there's a very strong emphasis on the implications for the household or the family. In the case of Lydia, it says that in verse 14 of Acts 16, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, which is a wonderful little touch there, making us aware that it's God who opens the heart. But then it goes on and says, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. So there's an immediate impact on the whole household of Lydia. The same thing is true of the Philippian jailer as well. You remember what happened. There was this earthquake, and the jailer thought that Paul and Silas had escaped. And they cried out to him. No, they had not left. All the prisoners were there. And he cries back to them, what must I do to be saved? And they reply, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. And then they say this, you and your household. Now, how is it that Paul and Silas were able to make such an audacious claim as that? They didn't know anything about his household in all probability. They knew that he was calling out for salvation. But how would they know how his family would respond? Well, there's something covenantal about that, isn't there? There's an awareness that the gospel impact, the grace of God extends to family. Not that they felt that there was a guarantee that everyone in his family would be saved, but there is this natural flow of the power of the gospel as one individual in a family is saved, especially the head of a household, the implications of that for the whole. And it goes on and says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them to his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Well, that's just one of the texts upon which we develop our understanding that there's a covenantal nature to belief. And when we bring our children under the sign of the covenant, which in the New Testament era is water baptism, we're acknowledging that. We're not proclaiming with absolute certainty, apart from the active faith of the individual who later in life will grow up to maturity and express their faith and trust in Jesus. But we are claiming the promises that are clearly outlined for us in the Scriptures. And today, Keith and Kimberly Westbury are bringing their firstborn to be brought under the sign of the covenant. We rejoice with them as a church family that God has gifted them and graced them, and that even more importantly, little Charles is graced to belong to believing mom and dad. They would come forward. They've asked that Jim Nance, ruling elder Jim Nance, assist and witness today. One of the things that we want to do this year is explore the whole idea of faith. And it's an important thing for us to do at any point in our Christian life, to understand the nature of faith. But I would think that in a year when we have determined to be a household of faith, or to grow in what it means to be a household of faith, then all the more important that exploration would be. And so we're going to be searching the Scriptures and asking the Spirit of God to teach us what it means to be a household of faith, and what faith is anyway. And I'm asking you this morning to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, where we're going to launch out in this exploration. An obvious place to start. This chapter of the Bible is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And one of the things that we want to do as we study the subject of faith is not just be theoretical about it, but to see how it works in life itself. And so the Bible and this key chapter on the subject focuses upon lives, individuals who are examples to us of what it means to live a life of faith. I'm going to just read verses 1 and 2. That's as far as we're going to go this morning, if you'll follow with me from Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then you have all of those ancients listed name by name who are commended by God for their faith and trust in Him. Biblical faith has an element of confidence or certainty to it that is the emphasis of this morning, because many of us may ask the question, well, where does that come from? How do you develop that? How do I have that kind of certainty that enables me to stand in the midst of testing, to keep persevering when it seems like God is not working in my life? Biblical faith is such a confidence in the trustworthiness of what God has said that there results an observable total life effect in the life of the believer. I'm not talking about I believe, therefore I go to church, or I believe, therefore I don't take drugs. Now, those things might be the product of genuine faith. But just individual or single circumstantial type things are not necessarily an indicator that there is the kind of biblical faith that has sort of a total life impression on the individual. You have all of these examples here, and we're going to be looking at them almost one by one as we study the subject in the weeks ahead. But I thought that it might be helpful for me to bring to you this morning a modern day example. This is the testimony of one of our church daughters, one who is now with the Lord, Bethany Enloe. Lost her struggle with cancer last fall. Many of you were here for her funeral. Many of you interceded on her behalf. But the Lord in His providence chose to take her to be with Himself at an early age. Some weeks ago, when Neil and Elaine were present with us for an evening service, morning and evening service, it was in the evening service, they gave to me a little folder that had a life story that Bethany had written when she was a student at Wade Hampton High School. And at the end of that, they had inserted, attached as well, a testimony that she wrote when she was applying for work crew at our middle school summer conference called The Edge. And I want you to hear the faith in this young woman of the Lord. And part of the reason I like using it is because it affirms the fact that the people of faith whose total lives have been impacted by their faith in Jesus are not perfect people. And that's true concerning these individuals who are listed here in Hebrews chapter 11 as well. As we well know, we read their life stories, we can see these are not perfect people. But the course of their lives have been changed because of their faith and trust in God. And the course of Bethany's life was changed because of her faith and trust in Jesus. Listen. And she wrote this for her application for work crew at The Edge. I am blessed with a wonderful Christian family. I was raised going to church every Sunday and encouraged to have a personal relationship with Christ at a young age. It was in sixth grade when I realized what a relationship with Christ was and when I made a real commitment to Christ. It has been a long and tough road but it has truly been worth it, every bit of it. Attending a Christian middle school provided an atmosphere where I could grow spiritually as well as academically. A few special teachers and friends had a huge impact on my spiritual life during those years. Their passion and faithfulness to Christ in their everyday lives amazed me. Since then, I have worked on making my relationship with Christ my life and not just something I do at church. As I realize more and more the perfection of Christ, my own sin and imperfection become exceedingly evident. My faith has grown through seeing God fulfill His promises. I've seen Him work in people's lives through the faithful prayers of their friends. It is an incredible thing to witness. God has taught me that His faithfulness taught me that He is faithful even when I am not, and I consistently am not. In the last year, God has taught me that obedience is everything. In order for God to use me, I must obey Him. I transferred to a new high school this year as a result of my prayers and the evident need for Christ. I knew very few people in this school and fewer Christians. Needless to say, I have had a challenging year so far. God has been teaching me that there is joy in loneliness. It has been a hard lesson to learn. He is also in the process of teaching me that I cannot do everything on my own strength, but only by His strength. Unfortunately, my pride and I are still struggling with this one. Even though I've been through a few ups and many downs this year, it has been worth the struggle. The week I spent serving on work crew last summer was one of the most incredible and memorable weeks of my life. I've never had so much fun being exhausted. My friendships with people I served on work crew with grew stronger. I made new friends that continue to talk with and visit, and my relationship with Christ was made stronger. God's Spirit was working and continues to work at the edge regardless of my presence. I've seen and experienced His Spirit at work, and I would count it a blessing to be part of it again. If there were one section I could leave out of this essay, it would definitely be the one about describing myself. It is not exactly my favorite thing to do, but for the sake of those involved in this process, I will try. I like to have fun. I'm laid back. I care way too much about what people think about me. I try too hard to perfect all my imperfections. I can be crazy. Fun crazy, not psycho crazy, she put in parentheses. But I do know when to be serious. I love all kinds of music. I love to act. I enjoy sports, mostly soccer. I've been blessed with a wonderful, loving, supportive, fun family whom I'm very close to. I hope to one day attend college and eventually receive a doctorate in either child psychiatry or pediatric medicine. I also feel a calling to the mission field, but the when and the where have not been specified. The biggest contribution I can make to the Edge Conference is experience. I have attended the conference every year since it began, 2 years as a camper, 1 year as a work crew. Out of all my experiences, I would have to say my favorite was being on work crew. I know how incredibly exhausting it is and how intensely fun it is. The only other thing I can contribute is myself. Myself includes my intense love for fun, my empathy and love for middle schoolers, my thoughts, my feelings, my time, my energy, and my passion for Christ. I don't know exactly how old Bethany was when she wrote that, 16 or 17, probably. And at age 18, the Lord took her to be with Himself. And at one of the critical moments, she sought to comfort her father, Neil, by reminding him, as we were reminded at her funeral service, "Dad, the worst thing that could happen to me is the best thing that could happen to me. That's a simple life example of what living by faith means to us as believers. We all have faith. You know, we want it to be more certain, though. We want this kind of faith. We want this total life faith. We want the certainty that's talked about here in the book of Hebrews in this first verse. The first thing we have to remember is that we all have it. We all operate by it. All of life operates on a principle of faith. Faith is not just a religious phenomenon. We exercise faith from things as simple as flipping on a light switch to more important things like making decisions about career or who our life mate will be, to the really crucial things of life, like deciding what's good and what's bad and what really brings meaning to life. People in general have an amazing capacity to keep the faith or to keep on believing in things like Lady Luck or the American Spirit or the power of love or the innate goodness of the human nature. But all of those kinds of faith, though they are demonstrative of the fact that we live by faith in this world, no matter what, they're all sort of, it's an unstable kind of faith because the objects of the faith are not clear and are often undependable. Tim Keller says that there is a process to faith that we need to understand, and I am indebted to him for this thought. He says, first of all, there's a rational process or a development of understanding, and then secondly, there's a formulation of conviction, and then thirdly, there's an action, and all of those have to do with the process of faith, the development of faith in the life of the individual. Sometimes people will suggest that faith is just a leap that we take, sort of into the darkness, especially religious faith. Our faith in Christ is often characterized in that way. People will speak kindly of testimonies like Bethany's, non-believers will, and then suggest that would be nice if I could have that kind of testimony, as though it's something that drops out of heaven. It's like a special ability that someone has, like the ability to play a musical instrument or throw a ball or some intellectual ability that someone would have. You look at those people admiringly and you say, oh, I wish I could play the piano like that. And if only I had that gift, or if only I could throw the ball like that guy does. And we think of faith in that way. So if only I had the gift of faith like she does, then I'd be serious about spiritual life. I find that admirable, although I just don't have it. Well, that's not the way faith works. Faith is something that we develop through a process. And it's true all through life. Take, for example, say you're going to have surgery. And you have to make a decision about who will do the surgery. What physician will you call upon? What do you do? Well, the first thing you do is you begin to gather information. You find out about the illness that you have and all the different possible ways of dealing with it. You evaluate the reputation of the doctors in the community. You listen to the recommendations that other people give you. You go through this rational process of trying to come to a good decision. And then a conviction develops. And you know in your own heart, this is the right thing to do. This is the choice that I should make. You know, the big question is, which surgeon is worthy of my trust? And then you begin to develop that understanding and you know in your own heart and mind, this is the one. But the problem is, even at this point, there's still the element of probability that is at play. You don't know for sure Nothing is guaranteed, so to speak. You've got to take another step. There's got to be action. You've got to lay yourself on the table. You've got to let that surgeon do his work on you. You've got to let him put that thing over your face and put you to sleep. And it's only then that you discover the truthfulness, the trustworthiness of faith. The certainty of faith develops at that point. And the problem is a lot of us cut it short. We maybe go through the process of analysis and thinking. We develop some conviction, but we never take action. So that's the point of all that we see here in Hebrews 11. It's the testimony, the wonderful testimony of Bethany's life as well. There is action taken. They're not perfect. They didn't always do the right thing. They didn't always live up to the commitments that they had made or the person in whose faith they were putting them their trust, but they stepped out. And that's absolutely essential. We reason ourselves to probability, Tim Keller said, but then you have to decide and act to certainty. That's how faith works in the life of the believer. If we don't act, then we're just left with probability. We're kind of like the person who is single and looks positively upon marriage and thinks the idea of marriage is a great idea and wants to be married, but never gets to the point where they take the step of being married. Because they want to be certain ahead of time. And you can't be certain. They want to know that this will be absolutely foolproof. I won't have problems when I get married. I can be absolutely confident. And we know we all have single friends. There are probably some in this congregation, aren't there, who are just sort of stymied at that point. And that's the way we often are in our relationship with the Lord as well. We believe in our head. We have this understanding. We admire the benefits of following Christ and living for Him and trusting in Him. And yet we never take the action. We don't take the steps. The course of our life doesn't fall under the reality of who He is and what He's promised to be to us. So faith is a process, and the critical factor in the process is the object of your faith. You're falling off a cliff, and there's a branch sticking out there. You grab the branch. That's an act of faith, isn't it? And the security, though, of your security is not based on how much you believe that branch will hold you up. The security is based on how firm that branch is that you've grabbed hold of. And that's the whole point that the writer of the book of Hebrews is making. All the way up to chapter 10, verse 19, he's building this case for the dependability of Jesus Christ, the superiority of Jesus Christ. He can be trusted more than any other person that you've ever imagined in any sphere of life that you can imagine, is what he is trying to point out. Look, if you look back to Hebrews chapter 1, for example, in the second and third verse, but in these last days, He, God, has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. You see, he's describing who Jesus is and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by the power of His Word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. In other words, this is who Jesus is. He's superior to angels, he points out in chapters 1 and 2. He's superior to Moses, he points out in chapter 3. He's superior to the high priest and the whole sacrificial system, he points out in chapters 4, 5, and 6. He's superior to ancient Melchizedek, who was for the Hebrews a mysterious Old Testament character whom they saw as something more than even Moses and Aaron, a greater figure to them. And the writer of the book of Hebrews says in chapter 7, Jesus is superior to Melchizedek. He's the mediator of a superior covenant, and he's the minister of a better tabernacle and a better sacrifice. And all that he builds up as the case for his call to them not to give up, not to stop persevering in their faith, to trust God even in the midst of their hardship. And in verse 19 of chapter 10, he says, therefore, that's the therefore that follows everything else that he said, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled and cleansed to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. There's the object. The God who promised, the Christ who administered that promise for his Father in heaven, is faithful. He will not let you down. But, you know, there's a process. We can know all of that as we come to the table this morning. We can believe all of that to be true. We can have a conviction of heart. And in a sense, the receiving of these elements is an expression of faith. It is the conviction of heart acting out. But we all know that it doesn't end here, don't we? What you're saying when you receive these sacraments is that Jesus Christ is life for me, just like he was for Bethany. He is all of life for me. And so for the faith that we express here, not to be just a dead-end road, not to be just a cul-de-sac, a pond that doesn't have an outlet, we go forth from this place and act out upon our faith. What we say here, we act out. In John chapter 6, where Jesus describes himself so extensively as the bread of life, we call it the bread of life discourse. In verse 57, Jesus says, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. The same correlation between the life of Christ and his connection to God his Father and what that meant for him. All of life, Jesus said, I came to do the will of the Father. All of his life was about fulfilling the will of his Father. And so that same correlation is true of us in relationship to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We live because of him. That's what we're saying when we come to the sacrament. If you're saying less than that, then your faith is incomplete. And you'll be disappointed. You'll go out from here and there won't be certainty because you've not given him the opportunity to prove himself faithful in your life. You got to do that. There's a completion process. Don't leave yourself at the point of probability right here. Leave this place and act upon what you have said when you come to the sacrament and allow him to show himself certain in your life. Let's pray together. Now, Father in heaven, we invite you to come and indwell the sacrament, be a part of us, enable us, Lord, truly to feed upon you, to draw close to you, to be nurtured in our souls, to have our spirits quickened and enlivened to all that you are. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of your Son, the bread of life. We worship you in his name and pray that our faith and trust in him expressed here in the context of worship would manifest itself in lives of worship in all the courses of life that we represent, all to the glory and honor of your name. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.